Hallelujah. Christ is risen. It's a privilege to be with you again this Lord's Day. And thanks to the session for the invitation to be here again. My wife, Kathy, is here today. I'm really happy about that. And always great to be with her and to have her joining in worship in a situation like this. Our scripture this morning, you will notice, is taken from three psalms, snippets from three different psalms. These are all psalms of David. And David composed about half of the 150 psalms that are in the Bible. These three psalms in particular have a focus on forgiveness. And we're just going to be reading here some small portions from each of the three psalms. And in honor of the Word of God, if you're able, would you please stand as I read aloud for you these three portions of Scripture from the Psalms. Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. Psalm 103. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Amen. You may be seated. Let us pray. Oh God in heaven, your word is precious. We've been freshly reminded and encouraged and challenged about the eternal, inestimable value of your word. And as we sit before your word now, we pray that you will guide us by your Holy Spirit. Teach us, encourage us, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Now you'll notice from the sermon title that we're looking at David's Psalms on forgiveness. The message today isn't about forgiveness in general. That's too vast of a subject. We can't even look at all that these three psalms teach us about forgiveness. We're going to be looking at the life of David and how these psalms connect with his life concretely. And my hope and prayer is that each of us will have a deeper understanding and appreciation and experience of God's forgiveness, of human forgiveness, through considering some elements of these psalms, again, in close connection with David's own life. These psalms were not given as just conceptual treatises in the abstract. They closely connect with David's life. And first, I'd like us then to think together a little bit, just in review, about David's life, interesting and eventful as his life was. I don't know exactly what comes to your mind when you think of David, but perhaps a man after God's own heart is one phrase that comes to mind. That actually appears in the scriptures twice, in 1 Samuel 13, where Samuel tells Saul, God is going to remove you, and he has already chosen a man after God's own heart. And then in Acts chapter 13, when Paul is speaking in the synagogue in the city of Antioch, in reviewing the life of David, he notes there that God chose a man after his own heart, a man who was sensitive to the will of God, who was in sync with the heart of God. That is one summation of David. When Samuel went to the house of Jesse to anoint the next king after Saul, and as we reviewed last week, and Jesse is parading his different sons before Samuel, and Samuel asks Jesse, is there anyone else after these seven? And Jesse replies, well, there remains yet the youngest, but behold, he's keeping the sheep. Samuel says, well, please get him. And David comes forth, and the scripture says, now he was ruddy, of lovely, bright, healthy, reddish complexion, if you will, and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. It may be that it's that image that has given rise to some of the art and iconography that is incorporated, David, that might come to your mind if you're familiar with Eastern Orthodox art or Ethiopian Orthodox iconography, Western Catholic icons that have David paintings in Western art in Latin America. Perhaps it's Michelangelo's David that comes to mind. Taking its lead, perhaps, imperfect as that statue is, by the way, if you research it, just through different marks that have occurred over the centuries and since it was sculpted back in the early 1500s, moved indoors since then, but in Florence. But perhaps it's this description of David having beautiful eyes and being handsome that has given rise to some of those images that we've been given. There's that account, that episode that we considered last week together of David and Goliath, of David's friendship with Jonathan that emerged, which some people in our day have misused and totally mischaracterized as a homosexual relationship. It wasn't that. It was a deep friendship between two men. Of Saul becoming jealous, David having to flee, David sparing Saul's life out of his own deep respect for the anointed of God that Saul was. The military successes that David had, his having to spend much time in Philistia, the different wives that David took on, 8 in total, Michael, Abigail, Bathsheba, 5 more, the different children that came forth, over 18 through these different wives, Amnon, Absalom, Solomon, and others. The terrible father that apparently David was with all of these different children. David becoming king, the special Davidic covenant that God made with David and his throne lasting forever, the preparation for the temple construction that David oversaw, more military successes, the different dealings that he had with Saul's house, who resented Saul being replaced by David. You'll remember Mephibosheth, the lame descendant of Saul, and how David dealt kindly with him, and then he waffled on his dealings with Mephibosheth later on. We'll circle back in just a minute to that awful episode of David basically raping Bathsheba, having her husband killed, and taking Bathsheba as one more wife. Absalom being banished, then reinstated, then leading a conspiracy and a rebellion, overthrowing David. Different members of the house of Saul taunting, infuriated with David, still at his having replaced Saul. This very interesting incident, you might want to go read it. It's really humorous in some ways and just so revealing about David. When David and his servants are having to leave Jerusalem after Absalom's conspiracy and Absalom is claiming the throne, and there is this one Shimei, this one Benjamite, a descendant of Saul, who is just cursing David as he's leaving in mourning with his head bowed, David leaving Jerusalem, weeping, And Shimei is just absolutely letting David have it from the hip. You deserve this. All of this is on your head for what you did to Saul. And then one right-hand person of David, Abishai, just wants to run over and cut off his head. And David says, no, no, no. This is all within God's providence. This could be God's curses being come uttered through this particular man. This interesting episode of David later in his life, recognizing that God was in control and not seeking vengeance despite this awful episode of rock throwing and being pelted with curses from Shimei. His eventual return to Jerusalem after Absalom is killed. His forgiving his different enemies, putting up with another rebellion of a follower of Saul, of Sheba, and then his final days and death. What an eventful life of this man after God's own heart. All that he experienced, the dancing before the Lord with all of his might, the composition of these deep, meaningful psalms, all that he experienced in relationship with Saul and with Jonathan and with his different wives and servants and conspiracies and rebellions and military ventures. What a life that he led. In looking at the Psalms on forgiveness, particularly Psalm 51, we need to look at the episode involving Bathsheba and Uriah. It's found in 2 Samuel chapter 11. If you haven't read it for a while, you might want to go do that and just read through again and contemplate just the horror of that whole account in 2 Samuel chapter 11. You'll recall that the account begins with, it's humorous in some ways. It's in the spring of the year when kings went out to war. It's almost this matter of fact, it's September and schools when school starts, or it's when April comes around, baseball season begins. It's like spring of the year and kings go out to war, but David was staying back. And David is on his rooftop. He looks out. The account is rather sanitized in some ways, but it's horrific what happens. Here's this man after God's own heart. He sees a beautiful woman. He already has wives. He sees this beautiful woman, sends messengers for her, trying to keep it looking up and up, has her brought to his house, and rapes her. She goes back. After a while, word comes that she sends that she's pregnant. David's a man of authority, man after God's own heart. He knows what he's done is wrong. He knows this word mustn't get out. Knows that her husband is Uriah, one of his leading military leaders out on the battlefront fighting. Sends word to bring him home, tries to get him to sleep with Bathsheba, his wife, so that it'll look like it's Uriah's child. Uriah, devoted as he was, refused to sleep with his wife, wanting to stay in military mode along with those with whom he was fighting. David sees this. He tries everything. You'll recall from the account. Gets him drunk so that he'll sleep with Bathsheba. Uriah stays true to his commitment as a military man. David resorts to then having him murdered by sending him back to the front, giving orders to the commander, to Joab, to, when he's on the front lines, pull back, let him be killed. Word comes back to David that it's happened. David says, well, you know, these things just happen. Que sera, sera. All the while, what's going on inside of him? What's happening inside of David? Where he's committed adultery, he's lied, and murder. Awful, horrific. And that chapter ends with these ominous words, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. dun, 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 dun. That doesn't do justice to that ominous word. And then you know what happens in the next chapter. David is living with this, this awful wrong that is just settling down within him. He's brought Bathsheba to be his wife. The prophet Nathan comes, tells him that story about a wealthy man and a poor man. And the wealthy man has a guest come. But instead of taking from one of his many, many, many sheep and creating a feast, the wealthy man in this story that Nathan is telling David takes the sheep from the poor man, creates a feast. And David, the text says in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 5 and 6, then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. We know what's happening inside of him. He is in deep sin and he's aware of it, not consciously, but it's working deeply within him. He is deeply angry at what this man in a story has done. As the Lord lives, David declares with his pompous righteousness, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Nathan says, you're the man. David is caught. He's overcome with grief. He's overcome with sorrow. He comes clean. The awful truth is exposed. He humbles himself before the Lord. He's deeply sorrowful, deeply remorseful. This is an awful set of crimes he has committed. A man after God's own. We can't be judgmental, can we? We know the weakness of our own hearts. Here's David, though, who has sunk to such depths of wrong and rebellion and self-centeredness. He confesses his sin before the Lord. No wonder, then, no wonder that Psalm 32 begins with the happy words we've read. Blessed and happy are those whom the Lord forgives. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. You talk about iniquity. The Lord did not count that iniquity against David. The Lord forgave David, wiped the slate clean. How happy and blessed is that man, David proclaims. The Apostle Paul quotes these words of Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2, in Romans chapter 4, where Paul is laying out the case of it's only by faith in Christ alone that everyone, Jew, Gentile alike, everyone is forgiven. That's in Romans 4, 7. And 8. It's everyone by faith alone. That's not license, therefore, just to do whatever you want and know you're going to be forgiven. That's Paul continues the argument in Romans, remember. But how blessed it is to be saved by faith alone. No wonder that David closes Psalm 32 with verse 11. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. To be forgiven of such iniquity. David knew God's forgiveness from the most awful of sins. Deep sin. Misuse of authority. But David had tasted and experienced God's forgiveness. That word forgiveness, I looked it up just to get a formal definition. It implies that one gives up all claim to requital and to resentment or revenge. God, in forgiving David, was no longer going to exact revenge, give punishment. That is totally done away with. Now, remember, in looking further at these Psalms and the points that are here and tying them with David, we're not going to try to cover everything about forgiveness. We're not going to try to look at everything that scriptures teach, nor that these Psalms teach. But we're not going to be looking a great deal, for example, about the theme of forgiving yourself. That doesn't come out a great deal explicitly in the scriptures as a whole, by the way. It is a theme about self-forgiveness, often implicitly or indirectly. But it's not in these Psalms, really. That's an important theme, but we're not going to be looking at that. We're looking at these Psalms and snippets in connection with the life of David. Let's look at some images that come out in these Psalms. We've read already in Psalm 32, verse 1, God covering transgression. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered over. That's in contrast, by the way, with what happens in verse 5 of Psalm 32, if you look at the whole thing, where in Psalm 32, in verse 5, David prays, I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I didn't cover over my, I didn't try to pull a cover up. He had tried to cover up his iniquity. But how blessed it is for you to cover over by your grace and mercy my sin, not my trying to cover up anymore that iniquity. The image of blotting out transgressions comes up in Psalm 51, verse 1. Blotting out transgressions. This image comes up elsewhere in the scriptures in Acts and Isaiah 44, 22. God uses that image plus another one. I have blotted out your transgressions like a cloud and your sins like mist. The iniquity and sin is gone like a mist and blotted out like with ink on a page. In Psalm 51, verse 9, later on, David prays, hide your face from my sins, giving another image. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all of my iniquities. Elsewhere in the scriptures, we have a few other images that we'll just look at in this connection. Hezekiah, when he was ill toward the end of his life, King Hezekiah, in Isaiah 38, 17, Hezekiah prays, you have cast all my sins behind your back. Another image of God, our sins being before God, and he takes them and he casts them behind his back. He sees them no more. Paul writes in Colossians chapter 2 how on the cross our sins were canceled like a record of debt. In Psalm 103, back to the Psalms of David before us, the image in verse 12 of Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, not as far as north from the south, because those reconnect eventually, right? But as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. If you were to head north, eventually you start to head south and then head north again. If you head east, you're going to keep heading east, never returning back west. As far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our transgressions from us. The image of bones comes up in these Psalms. In verse 3 of Psalm 32, David writes, when I kept silent, and he knew about this experience. He had kept silence about his sin. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away. Some of you may have had a bone disease or a family member with a certain bone disease. My brother has experienced that. Here, David is using this image of bones just wasting away inside when we keep quiet. But then in Psalm 51 and verse 8, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. This image of bones being broken, bones rejoicing. These are just some of the different images that come out in these Psalms that may connect a little bit with you and the experience of forgiveness. Another important point that David raises in Psalm 51 in verse 4 in particular, that our sin to be forgiven is against God and against the Lord. Most scholars recognize that Psalm 51 is in direct connection with the episode of Bathsheba and Uriah. And David prays there, "Against you, O Lord, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment." That last part, by the way, is also quoted in Romans chapter 3, verse 4, where Paul is recognizing from David's psalm just this whole matter of our sin is before the Lord. It's against the Lord. I don't know how many of you got into the recent TV series, Ted Lasso. We got into it. Tough to work through all the F-bombs. I was telling Kathy at times, said, "Gosh, if I just keep listening to this, one of these days when I preach, I'm just going to let one fly." It's just I can't. That must have happened. I can honestly tell you that is one word that has never passed my lips. It's just not a part of me. But even with that, what a refreshing show in so many ways, including in this whole area of forgiveness. So refreshing in a dog-eat-dog world, in an environment in that sort of setting, in a professional soccer world, where there's this whole matter of forgiveness being exemplified. Thus, it was just so encouraging to so many people to watch this show, including, for example, when Rebecca, the team owner, at the end of series one, I think it was, comes clean before Ted Lasso and says, "This is really why I brought you over here to be coach." And she's expecting him to be all just furious and blown over by this. And what happens, though, is that Ted Lasso says, "I forgive you." And she's just overcome with this mercy and this grace. Tremendous encouragement in that. But what Ted Lasso lacks is any sense at all of sin and wrong being done against God and the fundamental forgiveness coming from God. God is the one who has been offended by our wrong and rebellion. And God is the one who forgives. And God's forgiveness is the foundation and basis for our experience as Christian people, our forgiveness, and our being able to forgive each other. Amen? It's God's forgiveness. He is the one that we have offended. Psalm 51 talks about, going on from verse 4 and verse 5, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." David just realized how sinful his propensities were from this whole notion of original sin, as we've come to call it. We're all born in sin. We're born that way. We have that tendency. We have that pull. David realized that. We all have to realize that. David came to realize, too, that how deep and thorough cleansing is needed. With God's forgiveness comes a deep and thorough cleansing of our hearts. From Psalm 51, again in verse 2, as we've read, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin," David is praying. He had come to experience and realize the depths and twisted nature of his sin. "Wash me and cleanse me." Continuing on later in verses 6 and 7 in Psalm 51. "Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop. Wipe me clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow," another image. Verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Finally, in verse 17 in Psalm 51, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." It's a cleansing, deep work of the Spirit of God, grace, as he forgives us, cleansing and renewing and reshaping our hearts. Hebrews puts it this way in chapter 9. "For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God?
For God to purify and cleanse our conscience, to serve him freely from our hearts.
Hebrews notes also in chapter 9, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins.
Honest confession, therefore, is needed. David exemplified that. He was dishonest. He covered it up, but he came clean by the grace and mercy of God and the prophetic word of the bold prophet, Prophet Nathan.
And he came to see that honest confession is needed. As we've already read in Psalm 51, verse 2, cleanse me from my sin. We've already read in 1 John chapter 1 earlier in the service. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us from our sins.
Psalm 32, verse 5, I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. How blessed is the man that God forgives. How else could those surviving members of Emmanuel AME Church in Charleston, South Carolina, have forgiven that murderer of 9 of their members back in 2015? If they had not known and experienced the forgiveness of God for them in Jesus Christ, how in the world could they forgive a young man with self-expressed, acknowledged, explicit racist aims walk into that black church and kill 9 of their members? And surviving members forgave him. They knew the forgiveness of God in Christ and chose to forgive them. Jesus himself, of course, exemplifies forgiveness of others. Father, when he's on the cross, the most unjust crime ever committed, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Likely you're already thinking about, or maybe you're just carrying along, and you've carried for months or maybe for years, your own guilt for something you did. Maybe you're carrying along a struggle with not being able to forgive others for wrongs that they have done to you. I won't be specific about it, but over the last several years, I've experienced, my family's experienced some wrongs committed against us that were just wrong. And they hurt, and they had serious ramifications. I have struggled to forgive those people. I thank God for others who, in kindness and mercy and firmness, have pointed to the need to forgive them. And the struggle oftentimes continues and comes back up in light of my own weakness. But it's by God's forgiveness in Christ, through faith alone in Christ, that we are able to forgive others, even when it hurts. It could be that for some of you in wrestling through different situations of forgiving others of your own guilt, it could be that in a group this size, you really never have trusted Christ for God to forgive you. For you to come to know him and follow him. We can say liturgies and put up a front, but just be eating ourselves up inside. And no one else might know. But God knows. If that's the case with you, be encouraged by these scriptures. God is ready to forgive. He is merciful. He will throw your wrongs and guilt far away as the east is from the west. Throw them behind his back. They'll be white as snow. Trust in Christ alone. His sacrifice, he took the punishment. And he will forgive you if you trust in him.
Again, these are just some snippets from these psalms. I would encourage you to read these psalms in their entirety. They're not long.
And do so in connection with the life of David. And to just quickly summarize and help us transition to coming to the table, let me just read a few portions, some repetitive, from Psalm 103. And these are from David again. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity. David knew that. Who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit. He knew that. Who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Again, from Psalm 103, verses 8 and following. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. If you have trouble accepting God's forgiveness, be assured of these words. He doesn't stay angry. He's a merciful, loving, kind God. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. And then finally, in verses 13 and 14, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. It's God's knowing that we are weak, and he serves us this meal to assure us of his love and forgiveness. He doesn't just give us concepts. He gives us tangible items as reminders that he forgives us in Jesus Christ. That man, that God-man, he really did die. He really did suffer the punishment for all of our wrong. And God wipes our sin away. He blots it out. He covers it. It is gone. We can be encouraged. If you're feeling weak about that, all the more reason to come into the table. He knows that we are weak and that we are but dust. You don't have to be a member of this church. If you trust in Christ, if you're a member of a congregation that honors the word of God, you are welcome. If that is not yet your faith, again, I implore you to trust in Christ. But if you're not there yet, observe, pray, contemplate, so that you too, like David did, you too can experience and know the forgiveness of God in his grace and mercy. As we continue to prepare to take part in the supper, let's focus our eyes and hearts and thoughts on the one who suffered on that cross, the one who was thrown upon the awful tree. Let's stand and sing. Thank you.